endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. There's not much new to report on the prayer list page, although I would ask you to just be sure to continue prayer for Chrissy and for Doug. All right, let's just get right straight into today's message. I'm certainly not trying to rush to the conclusion of the series, even though if you've been following, you already know what the conclusion is. But let's just recap where we've been so far. The purpose of this message, or this series, I should say, has been to try to show people that are willing to listen, willing to at least examine a very important question, maybe the most. No, I'm going to go ahead and say it this way. Which baptisma someone believes in is the one that is essential to salvation, to what must I do to inherit eternal life? Knowing that baptisma is the method of being placed into Jesus Christ, understanding what that baptisma is, has to be the most important question someone needs to answer. Ephesians chapter 4 says there is only one baptisma. And it says it that way, or it says it the way it says it, because we've got to get it right. We have to know which baptisma is the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4. My greatest concern in all of this is that very few people have even been taught the baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined in Matthew 20, Mark 10, Luke 12. In fact, a lot of people have even had the Christ definition completely removed from their Bibles from Matthew chapter 20. So many people do not even know about Christ's baptisma, and then they've made their decision on the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4 without even knowing about the choices that they have to make in the quote church world. They've been taught that baptisma is a big argument. Okay, quoting from a website, the doctrine of water baptism is one of the most hotly debated topics in Christendom, end quote. Another one says, baptism is an important topic that also arouses much controversy and confusion, end quote. And what you will find mostly when you look into the argument of, quote, baptism is this. Is, quote, baptism full body immersion in water? Is it sprinkling in water? Is it pouring of water? Is infant baptism scriptural? Is, quote, baptism in water a required element of salvation? Is, quote, baptism in water simply an act of obedience displaying an outward sign of an inward faith? I've read entire books on, quote, baptism. And the authors typically argue for their specific form of water, whether it be full body immersion, sprinkling, pouring. And there's just about always a discussion on infant, quote, baptism. But in the discussion concerning which baptism, which one is the correct one, Jesus Christ's own discussion on baptisma is noticeably missing. I've challenged people on this many times, and the argument is that only water, physical H2O water, is the discussion. Anything else doesn't even need a mention because it couldn't possibly be, quote, baptism unless there's physical water involved. And they say this even though John the Washer himself said, as clearly as anything ever was in our Bibles, all I'm doing is washing you in water, physical water. But the one coming after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, he will wash you in something totally different. Something totally different than water. That's what John said. But they say if it isn't physical water, if it's not water, then it isn't, quote, baptism. If any of you have played church for any amount of time at all, you've probably heard or sung this song. And I can say for myself, from birth until about age 24, when I quit playing church or so, I've probably heard and sung this song so many times that I could probably sing all the verses right now for you by memory, even though it's been 42 years since I participated in, quote, church with this song. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Many of these preachers, from the Catholic priests to the Mormons to the, quote, churches of Christ, make the claim that it's physical water, whether dunking, pouring, sprinkling, infant, or otherwise. It's the application of physical water that makes someone washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you leave out the definition of baptisma that Jesus Christ Himself defined, you would never know that there could even be something else applied that makes someone washed in the blood of the Lamb. So what we have done in this series is to start with Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which requires a baptisma. Jesus' own words validate this. And we've worked backwards to Matthew chapter 20, looking for the baptisma that Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew chapter 28. And we found that Jesus was referring to being immersed into His sufferings, partaking in His sufferings. But why? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus suffer? Why would His disciples partake in His sufferings? Why is that the baptisma that saves? Before we move on to Matthew chapter 24, turn to Mark chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I want you to listen to my questions again. And we have found that Jesus was referring to being immersed into His sufferings, partaking in His sufferings. But why? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus suffer? Why would His disciples partake in His sufferings? Why is that the baptisma that saves? Remember, Mark 16, is a parallel chapter of Matthew chapter 28. What is being said in Mark 16 is the same things that led up to Matthew 28 are the same things that led up to Mark 16 and verse 14. Jesus and his disciples, after his resurrection from the dead, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus upbraided them. He railed on them. He was very harsh towards them. He was very upset with them and demonstrated it. He was upset at their unbelief after everything they had seen and heard. Eyewitnesses, the closest people to ever associate with Jesus, and even they did not believe. And he let them have it over their unbelief. After he gave them the what for over their unbelief, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptizo shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What is the belief? What should the disciples have believed but did not? Clearly, from the text, we see that they did not believe the witnesses that came to them and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. But there's more. More is revealed from Matthew chapter 28 than what we see in Mark 16. Jesus said, not just in Matthew 20:18, but every single time he spoke, pretty much every time he opened his mouth in his ministry and prior to his execution, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Had his disciples understood and believed this, there would have been no unbelief whatsoever that he had risen from the dead. But they did not believe that he had all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. And it was the lack of that belief that was the foundational issue for why he upbraided them in so much in Mark 16, 14. I realize that I've been saying some of the same things over and over and over, but I have to. You know, I received communication all the time from people that will say things to me that let me know that they missed what I said in a message, which is perfectly fine. I understand that. I know that people don't always hear what I'm trying to say. And sometimes it takes more than once. Sometimes it takes many, many times. But when you understand that Jesus Christ and his Father and their Spirit has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth, and you believe that, and you determine in your heart to live by that authority and by no one else's power, you will understand what Jesus meant when he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20 that they will be baptizo with the same baptisma wherewithal Jesus was baptizo. Three times in one verse, six times in two verses. The importance of understanding what Jesus was telling his disciples about baptisma. Yet this is rarely discussed, and it's even been removed from most Bibles from the late 1800s on. Now, if you believe, and if you are willing to be immersed into the same baptizo as Jesus Christ was, then you will receive a free gift from God. That is salvation. Belief. It's belief that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Friends, he said it over and over and over from his birth. The Bible records that people said, where is he that is born king? When he began to gather his disciples, they said about him, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the king. The King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has all power, all authority, not just in heaven, but on earth, and we're to be immersed into that belief, immersed to the point where we lose our lives in that immersion. We're drowned in that immersion. We're overwhelmed by that immersion. We're overtaken by that immersion. It's as if we've been crucified ourselves into that belief. And we rise from the dead as new men and new women who live and move and have their new beings in Jesus Christ the King, the only potentate, the only lawgiver, the only God, the only King. If we believe this to be true, that leaves no room for men and their, quote, governments. We've talked about this before. What is, quote, government? It's control of the mind. Who has control of your mind? Do you believe that men have the authority to set up their own mind control systems, which simply means this, that they decide what is right and wrong, good and evil, and then they arm people with guns and handcuffs, etc., and send them out into the community to enforce their definitions of good and evil? That's what, quote, government is. Or do you believe that God and God alone is the one who defines good and evil, right and wrong, and men are only allowed to enforce his definitions of right and wrong, good and evil on other men? Who is controlling your mind? Who is controlling your belief system? If you believe in men's little g, quote, governments, that they have the power to define good and evil, then I would say to you, you are lost. You're in need of a savior. You're in need of a king. And more than likely, you've placed your trust in the wrong baptisma. If people believe that Jesus Christ, the Bible, all the little stories in there are just about Sunday mornings and maybe some other playtime during the week, they're sadly mistaken. We're talking about how we live our lives. Jesus spent his entire life and ministry telling people how they were supposed to live. He told them they should not be doing things. He told them that what they should be doing. We aren't talking about things, quote, spiritual, and things, quote, carnal. It's all spiritual. It's all about Jesus Christ having all power, all authority to tell every single man, woman, boy, and girl to live the way he said to live. And if you believe that Jesus Christ does have all power, that he does have all authority, and you're doing all that you know to do, then I'd say, qualifying that with the statement that I'm still not the judge, but by all appearances and understandings, I'd have to say that you have accepted Christ. You have been given the gift of eternal life. You have received the baptisma of Jesus Christ, and you have been created as a new man, woman, boy, or girl, and you are in Christ Jesus, covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's about belief. Jesus equated true belief with his baptisma in Mark 16:16. That's why the second part of that verse makes no further mention of baptism. It's redundant. He that believeth not shall be damned. Belief, true, proper belief is baptisma. The two cannot be separated. And the second part of that verse proves it. So we're talking about life. We're talking about the way people live. We're talking about the sum of it all. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, and I will assure you that the definitions of good and evil will be exclusively those that God defined. It's not about fearing man. It's about fearing God. Jesus said, as he was telling people again what to do, telling people how to live, telling people how to think, he said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to kill the body and the soul in hell. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Let's read, please, at verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Most people live their lives in obedience to other men and other men's definitions of right and wrong, because they use fear to intimidate people and harass them into obeying them. And Proverbs says men are snared because they fear other men. Safety, true safety, is in the fear of God, fear of disobeying Him, fear of losing favor in His sight. But ultimately, while men set themselves up as judges over other men, and I'm talking about judging over people according to their definitions of right and wrong, judgment, the one that people should fear, is the one that comes from the Lord. And Jesus told people in Matthew 10 not to fear men's little g quote governments, which is exactly what he was talking about in Matthew 10:28. He was simply reiterating what was already marked as the will of God, the mind of God, established. And I was going to say established in Proverbs 29, but that's not accurate. He had already established that principle many times before, all the way back to Deuteronomy and before. Fear God, do not fear man. Jesus knew what was coming for him. Jesus knew that his words, his teachings, the way he told people to live was going to bring him his own sufferings. He knew that men are to fear God and not to fear other men. That's the whole duty of man. Be immersed into Jesus Christ. That means living the way he said to live. It means thinking the way he said to think. It means following him, following his authority, even if it means not succumbing to men out of fear, even if it costs you your physical life. I realize that isn't the most pleasant sounding message, especially when there are so many out there that are saying and have said for years, for hundreds of years, in fact, let's completely ignore. In fact, the baptism that Jesus taught is so unimportant, we're just take it out of the Bible as if it was never there in the first place. Teaching the only baptism that should be discussed is a John's physical H2O baptism. Okay, let them argue about whether it's full body immersion, sprinkling, pouring, or even babies. Let them argue about that. But by all means, let's never let them know about the baptism that Jesus Christ himself defined in Matthew 20. I mean, that baptism is not going to bring in the masses anyway. So we've talked about, I've shown in every chapter since Matthew 20 that Jesus Christ spoke authoritatively in telling people what they were supposed to do. It's life. It's about the way we live 7 days a week, not just once on a Sunday behind closed doors. We ended last week at Matthew chapter 23. Jesus had just taken authority over Jerusalem, an entire city. He had just taken authority over an entire people and had condemned them for rejecting the king that was sent to them. Now we come to Matthew chapter 24. And as you well know, we could spend another full year, and I'd absolutely love doing it, on this chapter. If you've never listened to or read the Matthew 24 series, well, then instead of me doing it all over again here, just go to the website and click on the audio link and begin with the first message. So instead of going over this chapter again with great detail, we've already done that, let's just begin with verse 1 and go for a couple verses. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus then proceeded to give them the answer to their question. All three questions answered with the same answer. It's the same timing, because all three are the exact same thing. And what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is starting to sum up his entire ministry, his entire life of telling people what to do, how to think. He now takes authority over the end of the world, the end of an age, the end of an era. He had just finished in chapter 23 telling those people that the end of Jerusalem and the end of those people was coming upon them, upon their generation in that time period. Jesus is once again taking authority. He is saying that he has all the power. He has the authority, even to the point of telling them when the end was going to come. This was Jesus' pattern. This was how Jesus was. Jesus was claiming authority and power over it all. Clearly, we just saw a few minutes ago from Mark 16 how his disciples did not believe the words of Jesus. But we have no excuse. All of this was written for our learning. Those men didn't have the book of Matthew to open up and read from chapter 1 through 28. But we do. We have it all. We know what happened from the beginning to the end. We do not have excuses. I often have had people ask me, what about people who don't know? Well, you know, the Bible has been available in English since the 1400s. If this is believable, and I have no idea. I mean, some of this causes me some head itch. But from Biblica.com, quote, according to Ethnologue, there are currently 7,106 living languages in the world. As of 2020, the full Bible has been translated into 704 languages. The New Testament has been translated into 1,551 languages, and parts of the Bible have been translated into 1,160 additional languages. The 12-verse challenge movement is dedicated to eradicating Bible poverty by the year 2033, end quote, from the Wycliffe translators, quote, it may be surprising to consider here in the 21st century, but there was a time when translating the Bible into the language of the reader was extremely fraught. Indeed, as the LA Review of Books notes, for centuries the clergy wanted to keep the knowledge contained within themselves and not have it translated so that the common man, or at least the literate common man, could read it in his own tongue. One of the earliest pioneers of translating the Bible into English, William Tyndale, paid for his crime by being burned at the stake. These days, Bible translation continues, as some Christian missionaries believe it their sacred duty to render the ancient text into the languages the people in their chosen missionary field speak and maybe read, according to Wycliffe Bible translators. Of course, the most spoken languages in the world have their own Bible translations, in some cases several, and in some cases those translations have been around for centuries. But for speakers of more obscure languages, translation work continues, and the day may never come when every last extant language has its own Bible translation, end quote. From those two sources, I find it very difficult to believe that the Bible has not been available for everyone to have, and for hundreds of years. I've said this a bunch of times. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that people don't know the truth. I often think how nice it would be if God just forced it all on everyone. Why not? Just make everyone believe. Just create new babies with the correct belief system already built in. But it doesn't work that way. The New Covenant world is a world of free choice. It's a whosoever will world. And on the other side, it's a whosoever will not world too. My mind cannot understand why someone would not want to be on the side of the Creator and His Son. But there are many, obviously many, that want to be their own side instead of the side of the Creator. And God has given them that choice. The Bible, a book that they obviously have chosen to reject, has clear teachings concerning things that happen to those who reject the God of the Bible. God doesn't want bad things to happen to people. The book says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. But He doesn't force it, at least not the way I understand the Bible. And there certainly is reaping and sowing. That's what I believe takes place today. Moving right on through Matthew chapter 24, let's pick up at verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Of what day? Of what hour? This is all still answering the question from verses 1 through 3. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's stop here for a minute for a side note. Why is Noah, as we have all known him by that name, why is that spelled N-O-E here? It's because those people in the first century, their Bible was the Septuagint. The first mention of Noah in the Hebrew translation and in the Septuagint is in Genesis 5:29. And the Hebrew, of course, then they have it N-O-A-H. But in the Septuagint, N-O-E. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. I'm telling you again, there's a reason why most people who call themselves Christians, I'd say most of them, have never even heard of the Septuagint. But I'm telling you, and the proof is right here, those first century Christians had the Septuagint, the Bible at that time in the Greek. In the Hebrew, you do not find ecclesia. If all you ever read or studied from is the English for the Hebrew translation, you would not know that ecclesia is all over what we call the Old Testament. And if you don't understand ecclesia from its origins, it's going to be very difficult coming to the proper understanding of what ecclesia is today, especially if your understanding has come from that monster called, quote, church. Bapto, the root for baptism, baptize, is all over the Old Testament in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation. Most Christians today believe that, quote, baptism was something that came new onto the scene with John the Washer. That is not true. Bapto, or a form thereof, is found nearly 20 times in what we call the Old Testament. Failing to understand this is going to make it very difficult to understand what it means in the New Testament, especially if your understanding has come from that monster called, quote, church. All the various forms of, quote, baptism are found all over the law God gave Moses and in explanations of the law from the prophets. Full body immersion, pouring, sprinkling, dipping, it's all over the law and the prophets. But just like all the other physical elements of the law, they were replaced by new and better things in the new covenant. Just like the blood sacrifices were done away with in Christ, so were the physical washings. Thought just came to my mind. I need to stop right here to try to explain something. I'm not saying that the old covenant washings, of which there were many, were changed into the baptisma that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 20. Oh boy, you know what? I'm not even sure I can put into words what I'm thinking right now, so I better wait. I just better wait. I'm going to meditate on this week and pray about it, and if I'm able to articulate it better by next week, I'll just revisit this. But it wasn't in the notes, and I need to rethink it so that I can tell you exactly what it is that I'm thinking. Let's go to verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, All of that has already taken place. It all happened inside the generation that Jesus said this was would happen to. There's simply nothing clearer from the Bible. Now chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was made a cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5 beside them, gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink, when we saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee, the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is talking about, have you embraced the king? Have nations embraced the king? Or are they still going by their own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil? Are they going by their own government? Are they trying to control the minds of men with their, quote, government? Or have they embraced the king? Are they on the king's right side, or are they on the king's left side? Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them also on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also say to him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified, to be executed, to receive the death penalty from the state. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day. We're too religious for that, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he saw opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I sure hope that as soon as we read the last three words of verse 28, that you were immediately drawn to Mark chapter 1. And if not, let's go there and look. I need you to keep your finger here in this chapter and turn to Mark chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the repentance of preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 that it was his blood that was shed for many for the remission of sins. Isn't that not what he said? Then why does Mark 1:4 say what it says? John did baptizo in the wilderness and preached the baptisma of repentance for the remission of sins. It's because of exactly what I've been trying to get people to see for years now. What John was doing was leading the people into repentance according to the law God gave Moses, which in many instances, for many types of sins, required a physical washing, also known as a quote, baptism, because the translators admittedly said that they were going to use a word that they really didn't have the authority to use, but they were going to do it anyway. John was leading those people into washings that were required by the law God gave Moses for the remission of sins. Jesus is now saying in Matthew 26 that his blood was to be shed for many for the remission of sins. This has absolutely nothing to do with what John was doing in Mark chapter 1. You can be water, quote, baptized until you're literally blue in the face, according to what John was doing for the remission of sins. And I'm telling you that the fish might even know your name, but Jesus does not. What John was doing and what Jesus did were worlds apart. You can fulfill the law God gave Moses all you want to. Great. Go sacrifice a lamb. Go baptize yourself or have a rabbi baptize you in the River Jordan if you want to. But keeping the law God gave Moses in the new covenant world is not going to wash your sins away. If you've placed your trust in a physical water, quote, baptism as the means for being covered by the blood of the Lamb, you are lost. This week, I had a dear lady tell me that she's so sorry that she was ever, quote, baptized in physical H2O, and praise God for that repentance. For those who have done so, there is been, quote, baptized in water. There isn't anything you can do about the past except ask for and receive forgiveness, and then go on. Verse 29, back in Matthew 26. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Don't you want to be in Jesus' Father's kingdom? Then you better be understanding what he said was the path to remission of sins. John's path to remission of sins is not the same as Jesus' path. And I'll ask the question again, do you want John's, quote, baptism, or do you want Jesus' baptisma? We better know the difference. I'm telling you, most people do not even know that Jesus had a baptisma, let alone understand it and allow it in their lives. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Oh my goodness. Have you ever checked Jesus' sources on the it is written statement here that he claimed for himself? Jesus said the prophecy concerning smiting the shepherd and the sheep scattering was written about him. Keep your finger here and turn to Zechariah chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 1, reading this time from the English translated from Hebrew. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The fountain for sin and for uncleanness is not John's River Jordan. It's not physical H2O water. The fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness is Jesus Christ, the one that told the woman of Samaria, if you drink physical H2O water, you will thirst again and again and again. But if you drink from the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jesus claimed that the prophets were prophesying concerning him. We can now open Zechariah chapter 13 and read it and see that the prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the first century because Jesus said so. As clearly as anything ever was in our Bibles, Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies, all of them. All of the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If a man has trouble believing that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, he's not going to understand the Bible. He isn't going to understand the gospel. And especially if he's in that thing called, quote, church, he isn't going to understand. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of Zechariah, every single one of them. He didn't leave anything unfulfilled. He didn't fulfill this one and not others. He fulfilled them all. This is a major key in understanding the gospel. Back to Matthew chapter 26. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with you, yet I will not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, some of you have been arrested. Some of you have been put in jail. And I'm not going to tell you that's fun. You know it's not fun. It's not enjoyable. But Jesus knew what he was getting ready to go through was going to be horrendous. But he was settled on the fact that it was his Father's will. And today, if we identify with Jesus Christ, if we identify with another king, one Jesus, it may be the Father's will for us to go through persecution. And we must be resolved to understanding this. Not a single thing wrong with asking God to let it pass from us, but we need to understand sometimes that it may not pass. And if it doesn't pass, we need to remember what our Lord went through. The very same people that killed him are of the same mindset, the same spirit that persecute us today. Verse 40. And he that cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. There's our example. There's drinking the cup of baptisma. Okay? You may be sitting there beside the road with the red and blue lights blaring behind you. Not a thing wrong with asking the Father to let it pass. But either way, thy will be done. I know that's tough, but we need to gain strength from what we see in the Word of God. This is what our King went through. Our King, who taught everyone that he was the one that was supreme in authority. I realize it certainly didn't look like it that day, Doesn't change the fact that it's true. It may not look like it in today's world, but it doesn't change the fact that it's true. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Read it again. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. We shall soon see Christ's very own definition of who and what he means by the hands of sinners. Jesus had no problem whatsoever defining those that rejected him as the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Friends, that's a very deep statement, but should be very easy to understand if you think about it. Who came to Jesus with swords? It was man's little g quote government that had determined that their laws, their statutes, their constitutions, etc., were the supreme law of the land. If this had been godly government, there's no way they would have come after Jesus. Godly government praises good and punishes evil. Paul made that as clear as anything can be. Those that take, quote, government to themselves and make their own definitions of good and evil and try to force them on others with their guns and jails, etc., that is who Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12,000 or 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. I've got so much to say about that. Applying that to the peaceful followers of Jesus Christ today, you people would come at us with guns and knives and bombs, really? But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And again, the prophets fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses. And again, it needs to be noted here that every time it's false, the scriptures say so. Every time there's something false here, excuse me, the scriptures say so, and said, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said to him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it that which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, probably because the accusation was just so stupid. Rebuild the temple in 3 days. There was the physical temple in 3 days. The high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. All about authority. It's all about who Jesus said he was. That's what this is all about. It's all about his authority and him telling people for his entire life, his entire ministry, that he had all authority and people were to live the way he said to live. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, and another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. It's bereath, but it means betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Jesus even took authority over the chickens. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Oh, my friends, if we don't see it right here, in the interrogation by the chief priests and the elders, that this was all about the authority of Jesus Christ, we are missing the biggest thing there is to miss about Jesus Christ. Who do you think you are? Tell us right now. Are you the Christ? Are you the King? Are you the Messiah? It's all about the fact that they knew that Jesus claimed all authority and power. Jesus spent his whole life and ministry telling people how to live, what to think, where to go. It's all about his authority.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.